with, and you certainly don't want to just have me doing the singing without him. And so that area of our morning worship is going to have to wait till Wes gets back. And we tried to find somebody to play for us. Anybody play the piano? No volunteers? Christian, you're here. Would you play for us? Yes, we'll sing. Wonderful. Ah, wonderful. Now you're stuck with me again. Thank you very much.
How do we do
that when I suppose you're on this car? Amazing Grace. Wonderful. Good. We'll just do Amazing Grace. Because that is amazing. That's wonderful. All right. One sixty-five. Let's spend a moment in prayer, orienting ourselves to what this morning is about, that it might be that which is acceptable to God. There's a great deal of what we'll call worship, and we're going to be studying that in John 4 with the woman at the well and Jesus Christ, and we're going to be studying some things about worship. And there is such a thing as true worship, but there is such a thing as false worship. And what is going to be one of the primary factors is what Jesus Christ is going to tell the woman at the well. It is most interesting that the first prophecy concerning the church is given to a Gentile, immoral woman, not to the religious crowd, not even to the disciples, but to this immoral Gentile woman. And the first prophecy is going to deal with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ is setting the format right from the very beginning that anything that is going to be acceptable to God is going to have to be done in the power of the third member of the Godhead. And so let's orient ourselves, test ourselves, to see if we are in proper faith relationship with God the Holy Spirit. This is how man has a relationship with God. The only way that we can have a relationship with God is by faith. We come to the person of Jesus Christ, and it is by faith that we enter into union with Christ, and He takes us to union and fellowship with God, and then it is by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, the second sending of God, the Father, that we are going to have fellowship with God and be transformed into the image of Christ. And so therefore, what Paul makes it very clear is that when we test ourselves, what we're looking for is not sin and all of that type of thing. What we're looking for is, are we in proper relationship with God the Holy Spirit? Test yourself to see. And therefore, what we're looking for is to see if we are in proper faith relationship with the Spirit, depending on Him to guide, to empower, to lead in regard to that which is acceptable to God. So you may be troubled to, if we use that word, to be here. Now let's make it that which will be acceptable to Him. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Father, to continue that which was given to us in the first century, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves. Father, we pray that this morning will not be that which is wasted or useless, but that which is acceptable as a sweet fragrance to you in the glory of your Son. We pray, Father, that these things will be done in the spiritual warfare, both visible and invisible. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing all five verses, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Thank you, Christine. Just a few announcements to bring your attention. First of all, next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month, and so we will continue our series in the study of the Lord's Table. We have moved in that study to the New Covenant. It is amazing how many Christians will take the communion service, whatever their church policy and tradition is of having it, and they will take the cup of the new covenant and then live by law. Do Christians even know what the new covenant is, where it's found in Scripture, what the conditions of the new covenant are? But they know where the law is found, they know the condition of the law, and they really live by law. But they'll take the cup of the new covenant, which is really hypocrisy. If you're going to live by law, then don't take the cup of the new covenant. Take the bread of salvation, but don't take the cup of the new covenant if you're going to live your life by law. And the cup of the new covenant is to remind us how we are to live. It is a cup of encouragement to live, even though Jesus Christ has departed from planet Earth and was going to leave the disciples and the church, and he left us. So we are in the midst of looking at the new covenant, the cup of the new covenant, and so we will continue that series of study. It's a difficult series because we cover it just the one Sunday a month when we do celebrate the communion. And then afterward, we will have our fellowship together, which is also our tradition. So we invite you, if you'd like, to bring a dish and then stay afterward and eat with us. And they set up food is immediately following the morning service of the communion. It's a potluck, and bring your sweetheart's favorite dish. And so is there a sign-out or any kind of suggestions in the foyer there, or just anything? This is just whatever. Okay. So please come next Sunday, and we'll have the communion service, and then we will eat together, spend some time in fellowship together. So please plan on doing that. Continue to be in prayer for Stephanie. I don't know how many nights and days, Steph, we're going to be able to, I mean, one of these days, something's got to happen. And she's that close. I just hope it doesn't happen this morning. But be in prayer for Steph and the family at this time in that respect. Has anything come up that we need to be in prayer that we have not noted? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. We're in the hospital. Okay, so Lonnie, Leslie's uncle, Chris's brother, Larry's uncle, I mean, it's related to, you know, Pat's brother-in-law, whatever. There's so many relationships, but let's be in prayer for Lonnie and family, whatever. Is he in Oklahoma or California? In California. So whatever going on, let's be in prayer. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. The offering plate is one of those areas, or the giving of offering is one of those areas, again, where you get to look at one's view of God. Because how you and I view the whole concept of the offering is, in its final analysis, our view of God. For an example, some people have the view of God that you have to give a certain percentage. That's a view of God. That God demands a certain percentage in this respect from me. There is the view and the teaching that if you give, then God blesses. If you don't give, God doesn't bless. That's the view of God. So what we get to do is we get to bribe God. I give, or I give sacrificially, God responds. That's my view of God. Or we can understand, as Scripture says, not grudgingly, regretfully, but in grace, and therefore what giving becomes is a relationship between the individual and God the Holy Spirit, and he leads us in the area of giving. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So if a person is walking in the Spirit, then giving becomes this area of liberty in his life. So it is not up to me to encourage people to browbeat you to give, and give a certain amount, or give sacrificially, or give a lot. It is my responsibility to encourage you to walk in the Spirit by faith. I trust him then to lead and to guide you. This is one of the areas, one of the many areas that we will find slowly starting to change and occur in our lives when we learn to walk in the Spirit, is in the area of giving. This is an area that he will take believers through in different ways, in different manner, with each believer, and differently throughout our life. Different circumstances occur throughout believer's life in the area of giving. So this becomes a relationship aspect of worship. And with that in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we move into this facet of worship of giving, it is, Father, we realize at the very heart and foundation, the cornerstone of Christianity itself, for you have given to us your Son, he has given to us his life, and given to us life. Giving, therefore, is so much an issue, but so misunderstood. Giving is often used to browbeat, control. And Father, it is, I pray that you will continue to open our eyes that we might see the whole issue of giving in the area of spiritual love. As we enter into this facet of worship, Father, we are also reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. The freedom to do with our lives, our resources, if we see fit. What a great freedom in the world today. To just live our life, to live where we wish, to worship where we wish, and to use our money however we see fit. We value that freedom, Father. The church is characterized today with so much complaining about our government from top to bottom, attacking, maligning, and not seeing that we still enjoy the freedom, Father, to do something about it in our own lives. We are appreciative for the men and women who have provided us with this freedom and the sacrifice of their lives, the history of this country. We cross this freedom, Father, with the great freedom with which we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in this spiritual freedom, Father, that we see how to use our political, economic freedom. For without the spiritual freedom, we are blind in the use of our political freedom. So, Father, we are most appreciative for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and subsequent resurrection that we have this freedom in Christ. And now, Father, crossing both spheres of freedom, we give as unto the Lord. We pray, Father, that you will continue to receive these offerings and continue to use this assembly. Sometimes, Father, we're just amazed at small in number, but the impact that you have given to us in publication, speaking, tapes. And, Father, we pray that you will continue to do so. You'll continue, Father, just to use all of these things to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. You'll open the scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. The Gospel of John, chapter 4. It's a very important discussion between Jesus Christ and the woman at the well. We have covered a very important aspect in regard to this woman and her discussion with Christ and her five husbands and the man she's living with. And we now move to two more extremely important aspects of this woman that are so important that we see what's going on. And in order to see what's going on, it is so important that we be empowered by God the Holy Spirit, for it is impossible for man to understand Scripture. I don't care the education that a man may have, person may have, all the years and the languages, Greek, Hebrew, Ugaritic, all the Semitic languages, cognate languages, a language from which Semitic language or the Jewish Semitic Hebrew is drawn from, three or four different ones. I took all of those in seminary. That doesn't mean anybody's going to see it. And because one doesn't have education doesn't mean that they are not going to see it. These things are not the determining factor, nor is the determining factor which translation of Scripture you're using. Some say, well, if you have this translation, you're not going to see it, or this one's bad, this one's good. It's not based on that either. There are men who have brilliant educations, who have written volumes and volumes dealing with the Bible and never see the issue, even of salvation through faith in Christ. Not where it is. The opening up our eyes is why the Holy Spirit is sent. It is the second sending. God has two sendings, the sending of His Son, the sending of His Spirit. The sending of His Spirit is to open our eyes and to illuminate, to reveal to us what's going on in Scripture. So therefore, let's spend a moment or two preparing ourselves, presenting ourselves. Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that our faith rests in the Holy Spirit. The object of faith is the Spirit for the understanding or the opening of our eyes and ears to Scripture. And as we saw last Sunday in dealing with seeing who the five husbands were and the man she's living with, these things are not just going to be casually seen. So let's prepare ourselves that we can see what's going on this morning in the discussion between the woman at the well and Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we enter into the most sensitive, severest point of the spiritual warfare that we find ourselves in. It is not living a Christian life. It is when we open this book that we realize, Father, our total inadequacy, our total dependency on You for the understanding. But now that the Spirit will open our eyes, we might see why these things are recorded. Say, Father, Your Spirit will be with me. We say the things that are of truth only and say them in a manner that can be understood and seen to those who will listen in Your power. Pray, Father, that You will protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to intrude, to block off and blind as to what's going on. That these things, Father, might become a reality in our souls and then in our lives, by living with husband and wife and friends and family, work, and in the assembly. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last Sunday we completed our look at the five husbands. Christ has told her to go get her husband. He said, she doesn't have a husband. Christ pointed out you've had five husbands and you're living with a man now. And we looked at who the five husbands were historically. And what Jesus Christ was doing, you recall, was He was taking her, the Jews, the Gentiles, the world, through history. And the five husbands are five of the seven heads of the seven-headed dragon, beginning with Egypt. Egypt is the first husband, our Lord, over man, and of the seven-headed dragon. And then from Egypt to Assyria, Medo-Persian Empire, Greece. And then she is living with one now, and that is the rule of Rome that is going on in the world at that time. And then there is one left, and that is the Rome II, which will be coming up in the future. Now, Jesus Christ did not bring up the fact that she had five husbands and was living with one now simply to make an issue, or not to make an issue at all, out of her morality, to attack her morality. This is what most preachers do with this passage. They've missed it completely. That isn't even a sub-point. That isn't even a sub-sub-point. Morality, or the absence of morality, has absolutely nothing to do with eternal salvation. Absolutely nothing. A person is not saved A person is not restored even as a believer because they are moral. Nor do they maintain salvation or even spirituality by being moral. Nor does a person lose salvation because they are immoral. Has absolutely zero to do with what Christ is doing here and with our eternal salvation. We are in need of eternal salvation because we are born spiritually dead. That's the way that we are born. And all sin is just the fact that we are born in that condition. Has nothing to do with our even being lost. Has nothing to do with our even need of salvation. All that is an indication that we are in need. Even in the Christian life, immorality is simply an indication I'm not walking in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So we are in need of eternal salvation, temporal salvation, not because of the things related to morality, but because we have stopped trusting Him. Immorality is just one way that the absence of faith, the absence of walking in the Spirit, demonstrates itself in life that horrifies man. Religion is very strong also in this area, but it doesn't horrify us, so we're not as prone to be upset about it. Now, we move from that, from her five husbands, who they are historically, and we spent some time on that last Sunday looking at the five husbands. They're going to come up through all of our studies, especially in Revelation. It gets us ready for our study in Revelation. The seven-headed dragon went to Job, Isaiah, Psalm, went to a lot of passages, looked at her five husbands and the one she's living with now. Now we move on this morning in our study. And this morning, we come to the strongest deterrent to believing in Jesus Christ for salvation, or just believing in the Holy Spirit for spirituality. There is one thing that keeps a maximum number of people away from the truth of the gospel. And it is not immorality. The way a lot of preachers deal with this passage and other passages and shout about the morality, especially today, one would think that sin or immorality was the strongest stumbling block to coming to Jesus Christ by faith only for salvation, coming to the Holy Spirit by faith for restoration of spirituality, that immorality was the great problem. But people, it isn't. Okay, if it isn't immorality, if it isn't sin, it isn't the love of immorality that keeps people away, then what is it? Keeps the maximum number of people in the world today away from just coming to Him by faith. It's religion. Religion keeps more people away from the simplicity of grace. And by grace, I mean, I just trust you. That's all. I just trust you. Religion has darkened more souls, confused more people, has turned more people away from simple faith, just trusting, than immorality ever thought of. When I say religion, what I'm talking about a lot of denominations, churches, movements that have their law, their list of what you have to do for God to do for you. You have to do this. You have to do this. And then God will save you. or God will restore you. God will do something for you. You have to do this for God to do something for you. Don't buy, they say, don't buy this stuff, all you have to do is trust Him. Oh, no. You've got to do something for God. So God will do something for you. That's their view of God, and that's the view that they teach man of God. And so that when most of these people hear the true gospel of grace, no, it's our list. It's what we say you've got to do. You've got to do this, and you've got to do that for God. And this denomination, why are there so many denominations? So many movements, churches. And by church, I mean just a single church with this man, and he's got a whole movement going and all. And they all come from the same book. They all go to the same book to come up with their list of what you've got to do. According to our group, this is what you've got to do. According to our group, this is what you've got to do. According to ours, this is what you've got to do. It comes down to a very simple little thing. I don't know if I still have my... Yes, I do. Somebody made these up for me. And see if I can figure this out very quickly. Okay. If you, man, will do for me, God, then I, God, will do for you. That's a promise. Trust me. And so what happens is, you have... We've divided it up into four major movements or groups. All of these things. These people all argue and debate, and this is what most theology is arguing about, is what is it you have to do? One group says, this is what you've got to do. No, this is what you've got to do. This is what you've got to do. This is what you've got to do. And back and forth. And you can really attack this one, and this group's just happy. And you can attack this list, and this group is happy. But you attack their list, because their list isn't a list. Our work is not work. Our work is grace. If you do this, God says, that's grace. But if you do that, and God says, that's not grace. Now, what we have this verse is another view of God, and that is simply, our God will do for you, trust me. I hope you see the difference in these two statements. It's two entirely different statements. This one says, if you will do for me, then I will do for you. Our God will do for you. Now we have to decide what He wants us to do. This one says, our God will do for you, just trust me. The great issue of the second one is, just trust me. No division. No division at all. Just trust Him. Believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior. Believe in the Holy Spirit for restoration, the one that God has sent. But we start arguing. No, it isn't faith. You've got to repent. You've got to confess. You've got to walk an aisle. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. And we start in on it. Don't you buy this stuff of just simply trusting God. People, it is not the bars that have kept people away from grace. Many churches. Many churches, religions, strong religions, have millions following it that have kept people away. The very sanctuaries, I'll use that word in quotes, churches that are designed, in theory, to glorify God and to bring man to God, have become the places of evil that keep man from God. People go to the church, I want a relationship with God. I want this relationship with God. How and what do I have to do? Well, our group says this is what you've got to do. Our group says, no, this is what you've got to do. And there are four major momentums that appeal to us. First of all, one group is a moral righteousness. Another one is knowledge. Another one is emotional response. And another one is service. This one appeals to the body. This one appeals to the mind. This one appeals to the emotion. This one appeals to the life. And most people have a strength in one of those areas, and they gravitate to that movement where they're going to look the most spiritual. There are people who are just by their genetic upbringing, their genetic makeup, and their upbringing, it's very easy to be what we would just generally call moral. It's very easy. They gravitate to this group, and they look very spiritual. With other people, their mind is always at work, and they want to go where they can learn. And boy, the more they learn, the more spiritual they look. Learn lots of doctrine, and you're going to look very spiritual. There's other groups, other people, they just love to emote. They can emote at a commercial on TV. They just emote. So they're going to gravitate to where emotional response is your relationship with God. Then there are altruistic people. I used to say something, and then somebody said, well, it offends people that are, but that nurse syndrome, you know, that mother syndrome, and I help people. And so they go, and they look extremely spiritual. None are there. None are there. But you come to any of these, and you say, no, no. All you have to do is trust Him. All you have to do is to trust the one whom He has sent. It is by faith only and by faith alone. And that's the only thing that is compatible with grace. And they're immediately, no, no, that is wrong. It isn't just by faith. You're wrong. Faith, yes, but the people I propose to you may upset some of you. But it is not immorality, and it is not the bars that keep people away from the saving grace of the gospel, for the unbeliever or for the believer. It is the very sanctuary that is designed to bring man to God that is keeping man from God. And this is what we're going to see this morning with the woman at the well. They've got their list. Now, I want you to note what's happening here so that you can follow what's going on in this passage. So look and see what's happening here. I've got here two things in this first way of looking at it. Where is your focus? If you go this top way, your focus is on you. Your focus is on me. Your focus is on man. Man doing something for God, and then God will do. That type of presentation demands I focus my attention on man and what man does. This is why you have theology that follows that. For example, a person can lose their salvation. Why? Because you're looking at man and what man does. You're occupied with man. You're impressed with man. You're impressed with self. Self wants to get into the picture here. So the very structure that should bring man and point man to faith in Jesus Christ and faith in the Holy Spirit blinds man. But why should this bother us or disturb us or shock us? We saw in Isaiah 28 and in Jeremiah, this is exactly what the temple was at the time of Christ. It was the very institution that kept man from recognizing there is the Messiah, the promised seed. It was the temple. The temple that kept the Jews from seeing. The very structure designed to point to Him became the very structure that kept or blinded people from seeing. Now, this woman is about to change her eternal destiny. She is about to, by faith, believe in this man Jesus as the Messiah. But there's one major obstacle, one more obstacle she has to overcome, and that obstacle is religion. She is blinded by religion, the control of religion. See, people, religion wants to control. If I've got either of these or any kind of combination and stuff, then I get to do what to you? I get to control you. The church, the denomination, gets to control you now. control you in doing this and make sure you do this and keep tabs and watch and do all of this stuff and you better do this or you better, whichever of these it is. And if you don't do these things, you're out. You fail in these things. So we get to control each other. People, when it's faith, you don't get to control people. When it's spiritual love, you don't get to control. They don't keep there. But man doesn't like these things. They want to be able to control a person and a person's life. So many people preach on this passage, get blinded by her immoral status and miss what is really going on. Her real problem is not her moral life, but her religion. And it is not only the religion of the Jews here, it's the religion of the Samaritans. It's the law, the list, versus the grace. It is their religion that is blinding her, both of these combined, that are blinding her to grace, blinding her to simple faith, blinding her to grace versus the law, to works versus the law, works versus faith. She's seeing who this man is. But she's getting ready to make a most dramatic move. I want you to watch what's going to happen to this woman. Up to now, this woman has been totally occupied with herself. And most religious people are. They're occupied with what they do. They're occupied with their self. Look at verse 15, just to pick up, you see it so clearly. Give me this water that I will give me, this water that I will not thirst, nor I have to come here and work. I, me. She's missed the whole thing because she's occupied with herself. She's thinking of self. People, this is the dilemma. Now watch me. This is the dilemma of law. We have seen the dilemma of law. What's the dilemma of law? The dilemma of law is that it has to kill. We saw this in Galatians. You bite one another. You devour one another. You consume one another. That's the dilemma of law. You live by law, people. You have no choice but to bite and devour one another. Count on it. That is the dilemma of law. There is no place for mercy, grace, or love. The law says this. Boom. And we're right because we have the law on our side. The dilemma of law, it will kill. That's what Paul says. The law kills. That's the dilemma of law. It is designed to do that. That is the dilemma of law. That is the dilemma of work. That's the dilemma of religion. Totally occupied with me. Law, work, any list compiled from the Bible, and this denomination has their list, they have their list, they have their list, and they've all gone to this book, and they can show you that people don't get into an argument. Let me just beg you again. You sit down with somebody, don't stop. Let me show you this passage. They've got a passage. You've got two passages? They've got two. You've got five? They've got five. Get clear. The Bible's written that way. We've studied this. The Bible is written to conceal the truth from those who will not see and make them feel very comfortable in law. The Bible is written to reveal the truth to those who will see and come to Him by grace to faith. It's written that way on purpose. So if you want to go through the Bible a little here and a little there and compile your list, Isaiah 28, you can do it. And the verses are there. So you're going to get into trouble, you get into that kind of a battle. So these things are written, the Bible is written to do all of that. But you're occupied with, am I keeping the law? Am I doing the work? Are you doing the list? Are you doing this? Are you doing that? Are you repenting? Are you confessing? Are you feeling sorry? Are you being moral? Are you learning? Are you doing this? Doing that? Are you doing what you're supposed to do? So, by very nature, these demand, people, their very substance, they demand that you think of yourself. What you do. Whether you're sinning or not. Whether you are moral or not. Whether you are learning or not, whether you are confessing or not, repenting or not, doing or not, not doing, whatever the case may be, you. It all demands that you think and be occupied with what you do and what you are. Religion demands these things. This is why there is just simple faith. Simple faith has nothing to do with you. Doesn't look at you. By the very foundation and nature of faith, it doesn't look at you. And therefore they resent just trusting Christ for salvation. Just trusting the Spirit for recovery from sin, spirituality. No, no, no. You've got to do something. Man has to be the issue. I have to change. I have to repent. I have to confess. I have to be sorry. I have to stop sinning. Whatever it is, I've got to do something. Occupied with self. Okay, watch what's happening here. For the first time, this woman makes a first major dramatic step. She moves from herself to the man she's talking with. She moves from herself to who and what Jesus Christ is. This is her first dramatic move. She's getting closer to salvation by grace through faith. Now, it isn't saving her, but it's an absolute essential step. She's making that first essential move we all had to make in order to be saved eternally, and we have to make in order to be filled with the Spirit. And this woman is making it. Look what just happens now in our passage as we go through this now. Verse 19. You are a prophet. Now, she's not there yet, but she's getting closer. She's now thinking of Jesus Christ and not herself. People, I hope you see it. This is not simple. This is not just a nice little verse. This is a dramatic move in this woman's whole thinking. Up to now, she's missed everything Christ has said because she related every me. And for the first time, she's starting to focus. Her focus is changing. Not on herself, but on who this is. And people, when you do that, just talk to you a minute. When you start that movement from focusing on self to focusing on God, you'll be surprised how many doctrines and things like eternal security and all these things begin to come out of the shadows and make very clear. Because you're seeing they're no longer depending on man. Depending on Him. You're going to see why faith works for salvation and nothing else. If you're able to take your eyes off of self, off of man, and turn them on to God. This is an absolute essential first step. Doesn't save her, but it's her first step. Jesus Christ's words do not cause her about the five husbands, do not cause her to think of herself and her immoral status. They cause her to stop and think now about who is this man? Who is this man standing to her? Who is he? This is the first step for this woman. This is the first step for any unbeliever that you witness to. This is the first step for any believer who is going to come to the point and understand the way to recover from sin is simply by faith in the Spirit, just as we have the eternal by faith in the first standing of God, Jesus Christ, the second standing. This is what God is doing. But until you're able to make that first step and take your eyes off of yourself, you're not going to see why faith works, and you're going to fight faith. No, it can't be faith. It can't be faith. It's got to be this. Our church is this. Our church, our movement, what we say. But when you just slowly get your eyes off, things begin to change. Who is this man? This is when people begin to understand salvation. Who is God? Who is Jesus Christ? Who is the Spirit? The proper answers, truthful answers of who they are. Listen now. To just trust Him. Once you begin to focus, you realize there's nothing I can do for him. It's not relative righteousness. It's not work. It's not something I do. There's nothing I can do, O wretched man that I am, but trust you, God. This woman's making a dramatic move in her life. All right, verse 19. Sir, I perceive. The word to perceive. Yes, I could write the Greek word on the board and impress the two of you. Confuse the rest of it. That's not important. What is important is we understand what this Greek word means. It means to think about. The word here means to think, not about herself, but about this man, and start coming to some proper conclusions that he's drawing. She starts looking at all that has been said up to now. But right now, people, she's going to start seeing them in a different way. Over here, me. I'll give you water, this living water. You'll never thirst again. Oh, that's me. I'll never have to come up here. And remember, we study how that work has a very important meaning, though, in the spiritual realm. I got to work for salvation. That was very important. But she was saying, work, I got to come up here and carry the water back and forth. I won't have to now. Help me. But now she's starting the movement. Wait a minute. He's not talking about me there. Who is this man? He's talking about something else. She's starting to make a very big change in her life. He's just told her her past and history's past and future. She now thinks anew about the offering of the water that brings eternal life. This is no ordinary man. Watch what's happening to this woman. This is no ordinary man. She will draw a conclusion. Not enough. Not enough for her salvation yet, but enough to get her started from thinking of self to thinking of the Savior. I perceive you are a prophet. For the first time, she's focused on him. You are a prophet. That doesn't save her, but that's an essential first step. She's thinking about Christ. Now, what's a prophet? That prophet? What is he saying here? Where's your mind gone now? Let's tell you how beautiful and how important this is in our life. A prophet is a speaker or a spokesman for God. You see what's happened to this woman? She wasn't even thinking about God over here. All of a sudden, because you've got to see this whole flow in the passage, she now is thinking about God for the first time. You are a spokesman for God. Now, indeed he is. But that's not enough to save her yet. But I just want you to watch what's happening now. Notice where he has now taken her. Her thoughts are no longer self. Her thoughts for the first time are on God. People, let me just prepare you so you don't get bored here. To this woman, this immoral Gentile woman, the first prophecy of the church, first prophecy of the Holy Spirit, a lot of things are going to happen right here. And I want you to know why. I want you to know, why is Christ doing all that? Why didn't he go to the high priest and to the temple and to the religious crowd? Why didn't he at least go to the disciples? Even they are not ready. You just can't believe the advancement this woman's going to make right here standing at this well. It can happen this quickly if you focus. Sometimes the disciples are lost. The disciples, bless their heart, I love them. Every time the Lord mentions bread, they just look around. Well, who's got the bread? Did we bring some food? They never thought. The Lord talks about something and they look around. Well, where's the real, you know? They're just stumbling through this stuff. This woman is going to start and make headway like this. She's going to be ready for him to say, let me tell you about the Spirit. And guess what, people? She's going to get it. She's going to follow him all the way through. And one of the reasons she's making this movement that the disciples haven't even made yet. So let's watch and see how this thing is going to develop for her. Okay, what's a prophet? A prophet is a speaker or an announcer, one who proclaims or speaks for God. For the first time, this woman now, at this occasion, starts thinking about God. She relates this. What is she doing? Not the progress. She relates this man, I'll just put this man here right now, this man, she relates him with God now. This is the first step. This is beautiful. He's no longer an issue. He now relates this man with God, and pretty soon she's going to come to the fact he's the Messiah. That's who this man is. He's the Messiah. He is Son of God. But her first step is relating this man with God. So this is a beautiful thing she's doing here. It doesn't save her yet, but boy, she's going to make such fast tracks once she begins to see it. She's going to jump over the disciples, leaps and bounds here. So the first thing she does, she relates this man with God. This is going to be her first step to believing this man as the Messiah. From here on, fast pace for this lady. Note how fast she moves. From Jesus to God to worship. Look at verse 20. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. People, how did this woman get to the subject of the worship of God that quickly? How did she make such astronomical move so quickly? To pick her eyes off self. I must decrease and he increase. What in the world does that mean? The only way I decrease, people, remember it, is by faith. Because in faith, I do nothing. He does everything. I do not do it. He does. I decrease is a life of faith. He increase is a life of spiritual love. His love flows through. Now, let's see what we have going on here. How did this woman move to the object of the worship of God? In a matter of moments. You've got to look at these things. Don't just read along and just, wait a minute. You're just talking to someone and this woman goes that quickly. Let's see if we can see the steps it's going. First of all, Jesus told her things about herself and history. Secondly, this causes her to start thinking. The only way he could know these things was for him to be from God. Third, she first assumes that he's a prophet. That's a normal good assumption. He's from God, he knows these things, he must be a prophet. Prophet related to history. He told her history. She understands. A prophet relates history with the plan of God. He must be a prophet from God. Then, five, she is right. The perceiving that he is from God, but he's much more than just a prophet, and she's getting ready to see that. Six, he's about to see that he is from God as the Messiah. The one she's been waiting for. But she'd never get there until she took her eyes off of herself. People, you're never going to get to seeing salvation by faith, spirituality by faith, until you stop looking at yourself and what I do. How important is what I do? And get your eyes on him and what he does. The first major step, and this woman is there. Therefore, she goes through this whole process. First, she had to start thinking about who and what Christ is. Then she's able to make so many things so quickly, see so many things so quickly. Jesus Christ is a prophet indeed, people. He is the prophet promised by Moses. Not only has he told her of her past, he's told her of history, but people, watch this now. He's called him a prophet, so he's going to prophesy. He told her the past, now he's going to prophesy. He is going to give her the first prophecy of the church. The first prophecy of the church is going to be given to an immoral woman. A Gentile woman, a Samaritan. Jesus Christ will give the prophecy of the Holy Spirit. You know, many Christians are all caught up in the prophecy of end times today. Books and books and books and television and all the rest of it. Boy, the end time, the end time, it's coming, it's near, and on and on and on. They never, ever really receive the prophecy of Christ concerning the Holy Spirit and their own relationship with him. People, let me say this. If we are near the end time, that's wonderful. If we're not, that's wonderful. But let's say, just for conversation, Let's say the rapture is 2000. Just for fun. How are you going to live with your husband and wife today? How are you going to live a spiritual life today? What's going to be your relationship with God today? And for the rest of this year. And then 2000 comes and it doesn't happen. And now it's 2001. What have you done over the last 24 months? Living out there, that prophecy. Waiting, oh boy, it's coming. And treat your husband and your wife with such neglect. Your children, your family, your church, the world. God himself. You know why most Christians want the rapture? And you can hear it. You can hear it on television, radio, and books. Get me out of this jam. Get me out of this life. People, the rapture is not designed to get you out of a rotten deal. That's what the Holy Spirit's given for. The rapture's not designed. It's some type of, well, they've got themselves in so much trouble, let's get the rapture and get them out of it. That's not what it's designed for. These people that are, oh, well, the Lord's coming, and I'm waiting. And people, they're not looking with the right. They just want out of a bad marriage. They want out of bad finances. They want out of old age. They want out of a bad deal. They want out of a miserable life. They want out of on and on and on. It's not out of a spiritual love for the Messiah, for the Christ. It's just out of a bad deal. Why a lot of, pardon me ladies, if you'll just permit me to do this, why a lot of girls marry the wrong man. Get me out of this family. Get me out of this home. Get me out of college. Get me out of this deal. Has nothing to do with the man in love and romance and the plan of God. It has to do with my circumstances. And that's the way a lot of Christians look at the rapture. People look at the rapture is not designed as an escape hatch for you. Walking in the Spirit by faith. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. You don't need rapture to get you out. But we don't know it because we walk right by this prophecy to this woman at the well. So hung up, caught up on something that we have no control over, can't do anything about. This is something real. This is something that's your life. Walking by faith in the Spirit. Having the fruit of the Spirit. Having been transformed into the very image of Christ by the power of the Spirit. We're going to study the book of Revelation. Don't tell you something. It isn't going to rush the rapture. It isn't going to make it happen sooner or later. But if we study spiritual love like we're doing on Tuesday night, and if you walk in the Spirit, things can start happening in your life and you start being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. People, that's something powerful. You need to live as Christ and die as gain. People, I'm ready for the rapture. But living is fantastic. Every day is more of an opportunity to just see what God does. Walk. Trust Him. The ups and the downs. And watch what he does when we trust him. Okay, let's get back. Stop preaching and get back to our passage here. Okay. So the first prophecy of the church, first prophecy of the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ is not to the religious crowd, not to the disciples, but to this immoral Gentile woman at the well. And how fitting. I love this. How fitting. This is just beautiful. And what is really wonderful is that she is going to understand it. That's what's really beautiful here. She is going to gravitate to this quicker than the disciples, quicker than almost anyone, and catch on to it. And because she does, she's going to go in and almost evangelize an entire city of drunkards and liars. This woman is just phenomenal. What the Lord's doing here is phenomenal. So, now, let's see, verse 20. She moves from self to Jesus Christ, to God, to the worship of God. So, again, the great enemy in verse 20. What's the great enemy? To true worship. The great enemy to true worship is religion. Man doing something to come to God, man controlling man. One thing holding this woman back, one thing only holding this woman back, people, and it is not her immoral life. The only thing that's holding her back right now from making even greater strides is religion. Take a look at verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Oh, I love her. She has just made such leaps and bounds now. She's now totally occupied with God and the worship of God, from self to Jesus, to who Jesus Christ is, to being a prophet, to God, to man's approach to God. You see the whole flow? From self to Jesus, to who he is, to being a prophet, that brings him God. God, worship of God, to what? What is worship? Man's approach to God. And now she's ready for the Messiah. She's now ready. She's made all that journey in a very short time. How does man come to God? People, what's your answer? And I'm, you know, you personally, not because I or any other pastor or any book or anybody tells you, this is something I have to decide. I don't have some magic thing because I'm a pastor. Every one of us has to decide for ourselves, what is our view of God? What is our view of coming to God? That's your view of God. Your view of how you come to God is your view of God. What do you have to do to come to God? You talk to someone, you meet someone somewhere, Super Bowl football party, or, you know, at work, or social, in a grocery store, anywhere. First of all, the unbeliever, how are you going to tell an unbeliever to come to God? You meet a believer, wants to understand spirituality, how to come to God, be filled with the Spirit, the view of God. How does one come to God? It's your view of God. Your view of God determines this. She's crippled by religion. How does man approach God? By your list? By your doing? Or is your view of God, is your view of God that you just trust Him? That's God. You just trust the one who sent. And God will act. See, people with faith says, we saw this week in our class, Tuesday, Wednesday night. What faith says, think of faith as a tennis game. And you ever watch on TV? I've never been to a tennis match. I've seen them on TV. And I like it when they show the audience, because what does the audience look like in a tennis match? I think I'd get a neck hurt if I went to a tennis match. But you see what's happening with your eyes? Watch this now. What are we looking at now? This is no longer an issue. This side is not. Now we're going to watch and see what this side does. When you function by faith, it is now totally up to God what God will do. Are you going to act on the basis of that person's faith, or do they need to do something? It is faith enough for God to save you. Faith in His Son, the object of faith, is the one that God sent. We have two sendings of God. God sent His Son, God sent His Spirit. They're both God. Is your view of God that if you trust Him, trust the one He sent, that's enough? Or is your view of God, that's not enough? No, you've got to do this, and 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 you've got to do this. Whatever your list is, to be saved or to be spiritual, what is your view of God? Don't deceive yourself, don't lie, don't try to get talk theology. Well, yeah, you're right there, but you gotta do, and don't be honest. For crying out loud, at least be honest with yourself in your own closet. This is the view of God. I really believe I have to do this before God will act in my life. There are things that may get us there, but what is it that's gonna actually cause God to act in your life? Take your hand and pull and save us. Here's the hand of an unbeliever. What's the only thing God will accept? Faith in Jesus Christ. Boom. He sees that faith, and now you're joined. Here's the hand of a believer in sin. How am I going to get out of it? Faith in the Spirit. Boom. I see that faith. Boom. Now this fellowship. Or is He going to grab it only if I do something for Him? If I repent, if I confess, if I'm good, if I'm sorry, if I cry, if I promise I won't, if I walk an aisle, whatever it is that what it's going to take for God to grab hold of me? Or is your view of God you trust me, and I will reveal my glory. You don't do for me, I do for you. It's the view of God here. This is what is a great issue. How does man approach God? Now look what he says. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain. Okay, worship. Approach to God. The word is an interesting word. The word comes, it's a compound word. The root word is kuneo. K-U-N-E-O is a transliteration. Kuneo, and kuneo means to kiss. It has a prefix given to it, and it's pros, P-R-O-S. And pros, oh, different concepts of pros, but it means before or face-to-face, something like that. Now, what is a kiss responding? This is what you have going on, is just responding to God. This is what is happening in the idea of worship. We are responding to God. And people, what is the only way that man can respond to God as an unbeliever, believer in sin, believer walking? The only way we can respond. What is the greatest worship of God? What is the greatest praise of God that we can offer him? People, the greatest worship, the greatest praise of God that we can worship him is just, I put the word, just to trust him. I trust you to do this. Not because I do this, not because I'm wonderful, not because I do something. People, the greatest praise that man can give God, the greatest worship we can give God is, I trust you to resurrect my life by just believing in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I trust you to restore me. Reconcile me. It's the greatest. Everything's now dependent on God. Is he going to do it or not? If I just believe in Jesus Christ, what a praise. It's the whole world's worth. Oh, is he going to do it? Is that enough? This person, all that he's done is believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Has not done anything else. Not walked an aisle, not anything. He believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. Let's get our eyes focused on God now. Is that enough, God? To believe in the one that you sent, is that enough? And the world, religion says no. Man has to work. Man has to perform. Man has to do something. So where do the eyes go now? Oh, let's see if man will do it. Let's go look man now and see if man's going to do what man must do. Where are our eyes? Our eyes are now on self again. Where are your eyes and faith? Thank God. This is why it's the greatest faith. I'm trusting you to do what no one else can do, resurrect me from spiritual death. And as a believer, when I'm in sin, I trust you to resurrect me, as it were, back to the light, out of the darkness of sin. Is God going to do it or not? Is that the worship God is looking for? Just trust me. I will do it for you. This woman is making unbelievable movements now in her whole relationship with God. But not only the Samaritans, she says the Jews also. She says the Jews also. She's identified him as a prophet. And now he's going to prophesy to her, but it's not her own religion, it's the Jews' religion. They all have their law in this mountain, in that mountain, at this place, in that place. And look what he does in verse 21. And I really love Christ here because, you know, he does not tell her who is right or wrong. I love this. You know, most Christians, when they talk, even with other Christians or with people, they are so concerned about being right. People, being right doesn't mean you're going to be truthful. I know some of you may never understand that phrase, but being right does not mean you're going to be truthful. And most Christians are more concerned about being right than they are about being in truth. Get your eyes off of yourself. Get your eyes on what the real issue is. And I love the Lord here. He doesn't tell her who's right, who's wrong. He just skips right over that. Doesn't even get involved in all of that. Jesus said to her, "Woman," same vocative he used in dressing his own mother, "believe me." Boy, this is just so beautiful, the trip she's on. "An hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem." He didn't say the Jerusalem was right or the mountain there was right. The Jerusalem was right. "Shall ye worship the Father?" Okay. Believe me. Before you believe in Jesus Christ, you believe Jesus Christ. It's not the point of salvation. I believe that what the Bible says is true, that if I believe in Christ, I am saved. Boom, I believe in Christ. That's what saves. Even that first step of believing what it says is true, that doesn't save. Have you gone to the point, though, of believing in Him as Savior? That's what saves. So he's got to make this movement, and the Lord is just beautifully taking her on this. So faith is always, always a focus of attention away from man to what is really going on. This is all that man can do, people. See, this is where you begin to really understand man. If you get your eyes, the only thing you want to see about man is, "Oh, wretched man that I am," and Paul said that when he was a believer, that we can do nothing. If you want to focus on man, you'll want to look away quickly. Let me assure you. If you really look at yourself, you're going to want to look away quickly. "I am ugly. I don't want to stay here focused on this." Want to look at him. Want to look at you, God. Total difference when I look in that direction. So the only thing that we can do, if you really see the condition of man, all that man can do is trust him. This whole thing of works and doing and all of this stuff, that whatever a denomination's list is, man doing, if you look back and you say, man can't do anything for God. If I look at God and I see, if I look at the sun, I look at the light and I see what God is really like, my little light isn't anything. Trying to, come up with my own little light, and I look up at the sun and I'm thinking, this is God. No, this is a joke. I'm going to be honest here. Nothing I can do. But the most beautiful place to be is to start this look, to realize faith is all that I can do, because faith doesn't depend on me, depends on the object. An hour is coming. So here's our prophecy. Hour, time, very close at hand. The mere shadow, the fixed time in God's timing. We're not going to spend hours on the word hour. Now, it's dependent upon, it says an hour is coming, future. It's very close at hand, and it's dependent upon the departure of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has to depart planet Earth. He has to depart. This is why we're seeing, doing an interesting point in our study now of Samson in Judges. Why Samson is one of the strongest Christ types in all of the Bible. Most people know very nothing about him except everything about him is sin. Listen, Samson's one of the strongest types, Christ types in the Bible. It's so clear. What's going on in the Bible? And this type of thing, it helps us to see these things. Right? An hour is coming. He's going to have to depart. Why? So that he can send the Spirit. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. "You shall worship," future, "the Father," this is near future, "worship the Father." This is why we have the two standings now. The two standings, one is the standing of the Son, one is the standing of the Spirit, to worship God the Father. Now stay with me in closing, because we're almost through here. Super Bowl's not till 5, so I've got to about 4 o'clock. Don't get nervous. All right. Now, why? Ask yourself. Why did God, noting God the Father, why did God send His Son, His Spirit? Why did God send His Son and His Spirit? People, He sent them both so we could have relationship with Him. Most people never get to the Holy Spirit, and therefore most people never get to God the Father. Some of you may not listen to everything I'm going to say and only hear part and close it out. We are hung up. We are bogged down in the Lordship of Jesus Christ today. It's a nice, clever little way to bog the church down. People, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is Lord. God the Father is Lord. God the Holy Spirit is Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Once the veil has been lifted concerning Christ, now the Lord is the Spirit. Your Lord is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will take you to Christ, who will then take us to the Father. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. I don't want you hung up. I know that this goes against and sounds like it's rubbing our society, what's going on today, but we're bogged and people are not getting on to the whole, if you pardon me, the Lordship of the Holy Spirit, because He is Lord. He's called that. And the Lordship of God the Father. Why did God send? Why did God send His Son and His Spirit? He sent them so that we could have relationship with Him, be restored to Him, to God the Father. Very few Christians ever move to the Holy Spirit, therefore they never move. Some get hung up on the Holy Spirit wrongfully. But these things are to bring us into this relationship with God, trusting Him, walking with Him. They never really are transformed into the image of Son because they never move to the Holy Spirit who was sent to transform me into the image of the Son. And what is the image of the Son? The manner in which He loved. And most will never move to that love because that love can only come through the power of the Spirit. It cannot come by my thinking it or willing it or working at it. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. A fruit of the Spirit, a production of the Spirit. Being transformed into the image of the Son is by the work of the Spirit. And what is the Son, people? What did Christ come to do? I have come to reveal the Father. The Gospels are not a revelation of Jesus Christ. They are a revelation of God. If you see me, you see the Father. If we just read what Christ says in His own words, you want a revelation of Christ? Let's study the book of Revelation. You want a revelation of God? Let's study the gospel. He came to reveal the Father. The Spirit came to reveal the Father. Take us to the Father. Transform us into the Son to take us to God the Father, dear people. Don't get bogged down. Make the whole journey like this woman is going to. And the first thing that Christ is going to talk to her about is the Holy Spirit. So the time will come to worship the Father. Why the two sendings? To worship the Father. Where to worship? How to worship? Let's fight. Let's all fight now. We got it. Boy, let's fight. Here we go. We're going to talk about worship. Okay. Where? How? All of you that believe it can only be in this place over here. All of you that believe it's in this place over there. All of you that believe that it can only be in this way, you're over here. Let's make this a big division thing. Let's all divide now on the hows and the whens and the wheres. And that's what the church has done. Our list says, this is where. Our list says, this is how. Our list. Our work. Our production. On how this is going to be done. This woman is now ready to be taken into a discussion concerning the second sending of God. This quick. I love this woman. I can't wait to meet this woman. What a responsive woman. She missed it at first, but boy, once she had her eyes turned off of herself and on to who He was, she made leaps and bounds that just very few Christians make this quickly. Because it's so difficult to get our eyes off of ourselves. It's so difficult to get our eyes off of our list. What it is we have to do rather than just trust Him. So difficult to do that. But who are we here to trust? We are here to worship. We are to worship God. Now, I've run totally out of time, and I'm stuck in that kind of thing, so let me just read to you so that next week we can start right with verse 22. Let me read to you Philippians 3, 2 and 3. If you want to be turning there, but I've got to do this in the closing moment. Philippians 3, 2 and 3. Beware of the dogs. Now, who are the dogs? Oh, those are the bartenders. No, those are not the bartenders. Those are the preachers, the religious leaders that keep us from simply trusting. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Oh, I know who those are. That's our president. That's rulers. That's these bad people. No, it isn't. It's all those wonderful law-abiding Pharisees. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God. It's in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, that we worship. And glory in Christ Jesus, the first sending. So you have the two sendings of God right here. We worship in the power of the Spirit, second sending. In the glory of Jesus Christ, the first sending. And put no confidence in the flesh. What does that mean, no confidence? That means no lift. No working. Just trusting. Just trusting. Okay, this sets us up then for John chapter 4, verse 22 then. And we will start at this point next Sunday morning, or actually 2 Sundays from now. Next Sunday we're going to take a very important look, but I just encourage you in regard to the communion service, because most Christians will drink the communion cup of the new covenant, and live by law. I don't want you to do that. If you want to live by law, then that's fine, but just take the bread. But if you want to take the cup of the new covenant, what is the new covenant? What is a covenant? Where is it found? What are the conditions? Who gave it? Know as much about the new covenant as you do about the law. In fact, know more about it. And live under it. And that's what we'll study next Sunday morning in our communion service. Let's pray. Just one moment while your heads are bowed and your eyes closed, and say, someone did come in who has never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, by faith only and by faith alone. I'd like to give you that opportunity to respond to His love that way right now. What do I have to do to spend eternity with God? Just receive His love. How do I receive His love? By faith. Just trust. The one who sent. His gift. What do I have to do to spend eternity separated from God? Reject His love. Not live a horrible life. Just reject His love. Just say, no, I'm not going to receive your love by faith. I'm going to work for it. Because a lot of people want His love, but they want to work for it. And where did we get that? We got that from man on earth, the way man functions, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You've got to work for love. You've got to earn love. No. With Him, with God, He just received it. Like that. Most of you here this morning have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. By grace, through faith. As you have received Him, walk. Let that be your mark. Somebody tells you you've got to do this and do that to be filled with the Spirit. You just say, wait a minute. That isn't what I have to do to be saved eternally. I just trusted. Somebody tells you you've got to do this and you've got to do that. Just a moment. I've got a ruler in my soul. All grace. And it doesn't change its definition. I just trust. And He gives. Father, how grateful we are. And once again, we found what we have found, what we find almost every time. That no matter what we're looking at, it brings us to you. It shifts our thinking from self to you and to your glory. Why man? Why the world? What angels are seeing and observing? What we're here to see and observe concerning you, that you are God, and God is love. And all we have to do to receive this love is trust you. And even that is a gift from you. We praise you, Father, for the God that you are. We don't understand so much, but we trust you. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.